Well, we're this morning going to finish just a quick two-part series that we started last week. And all of the changes that we've been going through, we have rearticulated and trying to ground ourselves in the vision of our church. And that vision is making gospel-centered disciples for the glory of God. And we've taken that little phrase, making gospel-centered disciples, and last week we talked about the first half of that. What does it mean to be gospel-centered? And this morning we're going to just briefly look at what does it mean to be a disciple, to become a disciple. And it's an interesting journey. You know, we think about a disciple basically as a follower or learner from someone. That's what the word means. We think about followers. Now if you say, I'm following somebody, it means probably the word following someone has a different connotation in our society. We use the word following now as part of our vocabulary, particularly in social media. And certain celebrities have millions of followers on Twitter. And so you sign up and you get followers. And some people even measure the popularity or even worth of an individual or impact of an individual based on the number of followers they have. Did you know X number, I don't know, the celebrities like Ellen are sort of the most, they got something like 10 or 20 or 30 million followers on her Twitter feed. And so you sort of, how many followers do you have? And people work and you get all kinds of little helps. There's all kinds of online help and books written about how to increase the number of followers you have, how to leverage your followers for whatever your social media thing that you have people on. And so the idea of being a follower is an interesting one in our world. Because people can have, you can have followers that you'll never meet, you'll never know, you'll never in any way, shape, or form have any idea of whether or not there's any real connection to it, whether it's based on some whimsical thing of just wanting to jump on the bandwagon, or there's some substantive reason that that person wants to connect with you. This idea of being a follower has sort of been transformed to us. But all the way down through history, the truth of it is, every single one of us in some way follow others, and some ways have people follow us. Because at its most basic idea, following someone is simply attaching ourselves to that person for some benefit that we hope to gain, some purpose we hope to be a part of. So when we go back and talk about what it means to be a disciple, we want to look at this concept of following Jesus, of being a disciple. And so I do what I like to do when I'm looking at a particular concept. I look it up all the time, different times that this word or concept is mentioned in the New Testament or mentioned in the Bible, and kind of read through them to see what it is. So I decided to look at the word disciple this past and studying for this message and look it up and see how many times it was used in the Bible and to read them. And I used to say, I'm going to read every single one of them. And then I hit the button to look up the word disciple on my online concordance. And there were 296 times it was used. And so I said I wanted to read them all, so I did. All 296 references. There are only two in the Old Testament. They're found in the book of Isaiah. But there are 294 of them in the New Testament, only 26 of which are outside of the Gospels. All 26 in the book of Acts. And then 268 times in the four Gospels, the word disciple is mentioned. Most of the time, it refers to the 12, the disciples that Jesus chose to follow them. Sometimes it refers to a larger group of those following him. But 268 times in the Gospels, there's this reference to these people, this group of people that begin to follow Jesus. And some of their stories are quite remarkable. If you read in the early gospel accounts when it's Jesus is calling those disciples to first follow him, there's the episode where he meets Peter and James and John and Andrew, and he calls them, and you know, in the Mark's account of that in Mark 1:18, it says they left their nets immediately and followed him. And in Mark over in chapter 2, verse 14, he runs into this tax collector whose name is Levi or Matthew, and he challenges him, and it says he left immediately and followed him. And there's this radical notion among these early followers that this choice to become a disciple was a radical reorientation of their lives. It was not a casual thing, as easy as clicking on a Twitter button saying, I'm going to follow this person. It was a choice, a deep-seated choice within their life that said, I am now going to reorient my life around an individual. I'm going to begin to follow that person in a way that means that all that I am and all that I do, my whole life is oriented around this one that I'm following. So at this very core idea, to be a disciple is to be a follower of Jesus in a way that radically orients our lives, that he is the central organizing principle for everything that we are and everything that we do. all kinds of ways we could look at this, but I just want to draw our attention to one particular passage of scripture that Jesus uses in talking about following him. It's found in Mark chapter 8, verses 27 to 38. I'd love for you to turn there in your Bibles, if you would, as we briefly look at this. Nothing I'm going to say this morning is rocket science. Nothing I ever say is very much like rocket science. Very difficult. I'm just going to remind you of some very basic concepts of the scriptures this morning and call you to make some decisions or some orientations of your own life, if you will. In Mark chapter 8, verses 37 to 38, I want to just read those verses to us, and then we're just going to consider a couple things from them. Beginning in verse 27. Jesus and his disciples went on to the villages around Caesarea Philippi, and on the way he asked them, "Who do people say I am?" And they replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" And Peter answered, "You are the Christ," or "You are the Messiah." In Matthew's version, he adds, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about him. He then began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed and after 3 days rise again. And he spoke plainly about this, and Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. But when Jesus turned and looked at his disciples, he rebuked Peter. "Get behind me, Satan," he said. "You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of men." Then he called to the crowd. He called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, "If anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and for the gospel will save it. And what good is it for a man to gain the whole world yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? If anyone is ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, the Son of Man will be ashamed of him when he comes in his Father's glory with the holy angels." In this passage, Jesus says something very important for us, very central, very foundational to us if we were going to be his disciples, his followers. And I just want to point out the obvious to you and just walk you through three thoughts and maybe suggest to you this morning some aspects of what it means to be a disciple and challenge us then to get involved in this pursuit of Jesus as our Lord and Savior, to be true disciples and followers of his. First of all, is who we follow. Well, that seems pretty simple. If we're going to be a disciple of Jesus, we're going to follow Jesus, right? Who we follow? Jesus. Well, that's important to remind ourselves because this passage teaches us something very, very important about the who we follow. It's not some vague concept about the man Jesus. It's the Jesus that's revealed to us in Holy Scripture, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Messiah, the Son of God, whatever label that we want to choose that is given to us in the Scriptures about this person, Jesus. Because when in the days that Jesus walked, there were already being formed about him different concepts. And so Jesus even asked them, who are people saying that I am? And already there were all kinds of notions about this man, Jesus. They've heard him teach. They'd seen some miracles. There was this movement beginning to stir throughout the nation. And so Jesus says, "Who do people say that I am?" And he was, other certain things are being ascribed to him. People were saying that he's Elijah. People was one of the prophets. They realized he was something special and different. There was something qualitatively superior, if you will, to the teaching of the scribes and Pharisees they were used to. They knew there was something special, but they couldn't quite put their finger on it because it was outside of any of their normal expectations. And so they had these theories about who Jesus was. And Jesus turns then to his disciples and says, "Well, what about you? Who do you say that I am?" And Peter then, speaking for the rest of them, jumps in as he often does and says, "Well, you're the Messiah. You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." In Matthew's account of this, Jesus commends him and says, "You didn't get this. This was something that was revealed to you by God itself. This is a revelation of who I actually am. I am the Christ. I am the Messiah." But Peter, as he normally will do, he may get question A on the test right and then screw it all up on question B. Because immediately following that, Jesus begins to explain to them, begins to unfold for them some of the depth and reality and texture of the mission that he was on as the Messiah. And he begins to talk about the fact that the Messiah is going to suffer. The Messiah is going to be rejected by all the Jewish leaders. And he's going to end up being killed, but he'll rise on the third day. And I love the little phrase that Mark has here. Mark says, Peter takes him aside. Now picture that, if you will. Peter has just told Jesus, you're the Messiah. He's just been committed. And he just starts to say, well, this is what the Messiah is going to do. And Peter says, come here, Jesus. Let me talk to you for a minute. Take him aside. Ain't going to happen. Don't worry. I got your back here. I'm not going to let that happen. Now, I have no idea what Peter thought Jesus was going to respond with. I doubt if he thought he was going to respond with the words they found in verse 33. Get behind me, Satan. I don't think that's what he actually thought was going to happen. Get behind me, Satan. You have no idea what you're talking about. You have your mind, you do not have your mind on the things of God, but the things of men. See, here is why it's so important that we understand in this discipleship process who we are following. There are people all over the world today. There are people all over churches today who say, I'm following Jesus. But they're following the Jesus that they've constructed in their own mind. He's a good teacher, great example. I'll pick and choose from his teachings. I like all the ones about love. I don't like all the ones about judgment. We'll kind of craft this notion of who Jesus is. And I want to make a Jesus that fits into my idea of what Jesus or God ought to be. And then I want to follow that Jesus. I'm okay with that. That's exactly what Jesus is trying to get us to understand in this interaction with his disciples. You have rightly understood that I'm Messiah, but you have to understand that the Messiah's mission, his life, his purpose, what I'm calling you to follow, is radically different from what you have conceived it to be. It will challenge you in ways that you have not yet anticipated. If you're going to be a follower of me, you have to understand who I am and all that I am as the Messiah, as the Lord, as the Son of God. So if you and I are going to be true disciples, we're going to be gospel-centered disciples, we are going to have to follow Jesus, the Jesus of Scripture, the Jesus revealed to us in God's Word, the Jesus who is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Jesus who is the Messiah, the Jesus who is the Savior, the Jesus whose mission will challenge our notions of normal. It will challenge everything we thought about what life was all about. So that's where it begins, with who we follow. The second thing this passage teaches us is how we follow. How we follow. Jesus, in verse 34, says it simply, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And in those three simple commands, or what it means, this is how we follow him. We start with denying ourselves. Is there anything so difficult for us to wrestle with than this concept of denying ourselves? Step one. To be a disciple, a follower of Jesus, means that I begin by submitting all that I am, all that I aspire to be, all that I have, the totality of my being. I lay that as my claim to that. I lay that down and say, I am willing to give up everything for this one I'm going to follow. Our example is Jesus himself, as Paul taught us in Philippians chapter 2. He laid aside the heavenly prerogatives of being the Son of God and left heaven's glory and sacrificed himself completely for us. And that example sets the tone for us. We deny ourselves. Now, sometimes this has been twisted into some form of extreme asceticism. That if I go off and live in a monastery or somewhere like that, and I did not, you know, I have do all these radical things, to, you know, to show how just committed I am. That's not what this is talking about. It's talking about a reorientation of the way we decide what our life is all about. And we say that my life is not going to be about me. It's going to be about him. It's not going to be about me getting what I want. It's to me about honoring him. So we begin by the denial of self. Secondly, it says, take up our cross. Now, this is a phrase that's been really, really, really abused. We abuse it all the time. Well, I just got that cross to bear. which can be anything from a cantankerous wife to a bad boss to a tough day in traffic, commute, whatever. Oh, that's the cross I have to bear. And we actually shame the idea of the cross by our silly analogies that are so less important. The cross was a symbol of crucifixion. It was the place of absolute death. It was a symbol of the ultimate and complete sacrifice. To bear that cross means we enter into what Paul would say, we finish up what is lacking in the sufferings of Christ. We are willing to lay our lives down to the point of absolute and complete sacrifice for him and for others. We identify ourselves completely with our need to leave and flee from our sin, and we repent of that sin, to be free to follow him completely and unencumbered and unhindered. It has this idea of the eradication of all that holds me back from God and my willingness to completely sacrifice everything for God and for others. It means it's an almost intensification of that idea of denying self to the point of absolute and complete and utter sacrifice. And finally he says, and follow me. In Luke's version of the same story, he adds the words, follow me daily. There's a choice that happens every day of our lives. We are challenged every single day of our lives. We're challenged to say, what does it mean for me to be a follower of Jesus today? That absolute denying of self and taking up our cross and following him daily, it will be challenged every day. There'll be some new challenge to that, some way in which we are seduced into wanting to follow after our own hearts and follow after this or that and make something other than Christ and his kingdom the priority of our lives. But so every single day of my life, I am faced with, will I pick up that cross? Will I follow him today? Will I meet the challenges that I face, the temptations that are before me, to sacrifice the cause of Christ and my love for him for something that this world has to offer? Will I be willing to compromise my ethics? Will I be willing to compromise my relationships? Will I want to simply just indulge myself in some way that's destructive to myself or to others? And the list goes on and on and on. Every single day of our life, we make that choice to take up our cross and follow him. So the how we follow is this way of submission, if you will, to his lordship, this way of giving ourselves over completely to whatever he has for us, and it's that daily choice to put him first. But if the who we follow is Christ, and the how we follow him is to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and follow him, finally he tells us why. Why do we follow him? And in verses 35 to 37, he gives us this one little window into that. Whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life for me, for the gospel, will save it. And what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? The why is very simple. The why of discipleship is very simple. When we choose to follow Christ, we gain everything. When we choose not to, we lose everything that matters. We have grown up with our society and our families and the world in which we live and our own internal desires trying to define for us what will give us life and what life is all about. And Jesus simply says to you, that's not what it's all about. You were created for a purpose. You were created on purpose. You were created to know and walk with the living God. You were created to live for his glory and to be a part of the community of faith that brings worship and glory to him. You were created to be on mission with him, to be a part of what he's doing in this world. And that's where real life is, in communion with the living God and living out his purposes. And that's where the deep things that your heart and soul long for are found. And when you choose to pursue him with your whole heart, you find them. And when you turn away from that, you lose it. And so often we talk about the cost of following Jesus. And so little do we talk about the cost of not following Jesus. Yes, there is a cost to discipleship. It costs us that denying ourselves, to laying down our lives for him, to taking up that cross daily and following him. And yes, there is a cost for that. There's going to be, even as Jesus was rejected and eventually killed, there's going to be a price to pay for us to stand and follow Christ with our whole hearts. But in the middle of all that this world might do to us because we have an allegiance to Jesus, and the way that people will misunderstand us, and the way that we could even possibly be mistreated, the reality is this. What we gain is so far more, it's not worthy to be compared. We gain God himself, intimacy with him, a chance to know the freedom of forgiveness and grace and his undying love for us and the beautiful and wonderful significance of being involved in things that actually matter, eternal things, kingdom things, and the building of his kingdom and bringing glory to Christ that begins right now and goes on for all eternity. That life is given to us. And the why we follow Jesus, because life itself is found there. And life without him forfeits real life. So we follow Jesus, not the Jesus that we construct, but the Jesus of the scripture, the Jesus, the Son of God, the Messiah. We do so by denying ourselves and laying down our cross, laying down our lives for him, taking up that cross and living for him and following him. And we do it to find the full and complete life that we were created to have. So in summary, let me just point you to, I would say to you that there are four things that we can say about this, what it means then in summary. And I read the 296 uses of the word disciple. Some themes emerged to me that come out of us making that choice. And here are just four things to think about. First of all, the disciples were with Jesus. They were with him. They spent time with him. They traveled with him. They were with him. And if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to spend time with Jesus. There's just no possible exception for that. And if you'll see in a moment, are going to be those who then carry out his mission, we're going to have to learn what it means to be with him and with others. So the first thing is we're with Jesus. The second is they learned from Jesus. We have to be men and women who are willing to say, I want to open my mind and my heart and all that I am, and I want to learn from Jesus. I have found that in my own heart, my temptation is want to teach Jesus. I find myself in Peter's role more often than I'm willing to admit. I want to take Jesus off to the side and put my arm around him and say, you don't really mean that, do you? Let me tell you what I think it should look like for me to follow you. I want to hold the right to. And yet, if we're going to be true disciples, we have to learn from him. We have to learn from him. And men and women, we've said this over and over again. I'll say it to you again. There is no way to be a follower of Jesus and not be a person who lives in God's word, who is a learner from Jesus, to hear his voice, to learn from it, to be together studying that word and encouraging each other in that learning process. It's impossible to be a disciple of Jesus apart from his word. We have to learn from him. Thirdly, they obeyed Jesus. From the moment that they left their nets or left their tax collectors' tables or whatever walk of life and began to follow him, they obeyed him. When he sent them out to do things, they went and did them. It was the mark of the disciple that they were obedient to what Jesus did. Now, they struggled. They made mistakes. But their disposition of their heart was whatever Jesus told them to do, they obeyed. They just went and did it. And finally, they carried out the mission of Jesus. And here's where being a disciple hits the biggest, trickiest part for most of us. Most of us, okay, I'm going to be with Jesus. I'm going to spend some time with Jesus. Okay, I know I need to spend some time in God's word. Okay, there are things he wants me to do. But the extension or fulfillment of that obedience is to actually carry out his mission. The very last thing Jesus says to his disciples, this last command that we call the Great Commission, was to go into all the world and to make disciples. Therefore, and one of the great ironies but wonderful possibilities for the building of God's kingdom is this: I cannot be a true disciple of Jesus unless I'm making disciples. In other words, while I'm following Jesus and I am learning and growing and obeying him, part of that role is to come and invite others alongside and invest in their lives and help them in that process of growing, of coming to faith in Christ, of coming to go deeper in him. And the way that this faith is built and passed on is that I have to grow in my faith and my walk with Jesus and my obedience to him. And part of that then is to transfer that and to invest in others. So to be a true disciple, you have to be a discipler. I have to be the kind of person that not only is growing, but part of my growth is to turn around and reinvest in others. There's just no way to be obedient to Christ, to follow him, unless that's the pattern of our lives. And the beautiful and wonderful thing is, it's just the more that we invest in others, the more that we grow. And God in his genius helps us to understand that if you will be part of the discipling process, this becomes an ever-deepening cycle in your own life. Because your own time with Jesus grows, your own understanding of his word grows, your own obedience to him grows. The more that you pour into another, the deeper your own walk goes. And so to be a true disciple of Jesus, we have to be investors in others. So when we say that our goal, our vision for Valley Community Church is making gospel-centered disciples for the glory of God, it means that we are calling ourselves to a place of submission to Christ as Lord, our absolute reliance on his grace, and our absolute commitment to our own growth in him and to the building of his kingdom and investing in other people's lives. And interestingly enough, when you read through all of these instances of what it means to be a disciple or follower, you learn something very quickly that's important for us in conclusion to understand. This is not an optional request. It's the definition of what it means to be a believer. There aren't two tiers of Christians. Those who just sort of signed up for the heaven part and all the ones that are really serious down here. The gospel is never presented that way in the New Testament. There aren't two, it's not, well, that sounds good, Pastor, but it's just not for me. And we have created in our minds the existence of these categories of commitment as if there's an optional advanced extra credit program somehow that God offers to us. But that's so foreign to the pages of the New Testament, so foreign to what we see in the life of Christ and those who had followed him. There aren't different categories. We're all called to be disciples. And why in God's, in Christ's great commission at the end, he didn't say, go all out in the world and convert as many people as you can and then get the, as many of those alongside of that to go deeper. He just simply said, go make disciples. That's what the Great Commission is. That's what it means to believe in Jesus, is to become a follower of him. And yes, we're trusting him for that incredible grace and forgiveness and transformation of life, but this is not optional. This is definitional of what it means to be a Christian, is to be a disciple, a follower of Jesus. So this morning, as we head into this next season of our church, I challenge you to consider the reality of that. And I think every one of us can probably pinpoint people that have invested in us. And most of us, to some margin, have invested a little bit. But our call today is to be full-blown disciples of Christ, to be people who are committed to knowing him and going deeper with him and also then reproducing that faith in others. Now, in the fall of 1971... some of you have no idea what that is. That's a year way back. That's way before you were born. I was an 18-year-old freshman in college when a buddy of mine named Mike saw a little pin on a bulletin board somewhere that there was a Bible study at a local apartment house complex. We were both brand new Christians and thought, let's go. We were going to every Bible study we could find at that time. So we said, let's go check this thing out. We walked into a little room in the clubhouse of an apartment complex in southwest Atlanta in the fall of 1971, and there was this guy, this skinny dude up there teaching the Bible. There was only like eight people in the room, and Mike and I were two of them. And this guy started teaching the Bible. You know what he was teaching? He was teaching about the kings, and either Kings or Chronicles. He was going through all this list of Old Testament kings. That was my introduction to deep Bible study. And I was riveted. His passion for Christ and his passion for God's word. I'd gone to church my whole life, and I'd never seen anything. And he seemed to me to be the wisest, most incredible person, and I realized as an 18-year-old, I look back now, he was 23 years old. He's just a few years older than me. But his knowledge of God's word and his passion to teach it were, Mike and I went up and said, we met, introduced ourselves to him after that, and that started a journey. And I hung out with this guy every chance I could. And when I started doing, I'd invite him to come speak. And we did all kinds of things together. We had some of the, I've never laughed harder at nine holes of golf in my life than I did once with this guy. And his name was Dan. And this guy just poured for 2+ years into my life and others. He taught me the Bible. He taught me passion. He was fearless and he was loving and he was funny and he was crazy. I mean, we did stupid, crazy, fun things, and we spent time in this word. And every chance I get, I hung out with that guy. And God would eventually bless that guy's ministry, and it would grow. And there'd be a point a few years later after I'd gone off to Bible college to head into ministry, he ended up leading a Bible study in Atlanta that was attended by 800 to 1,000 high school and college students every week. And I had the privilege of being in one of the first little gangs of guys he ever discipled. The next gang of guys he would disciple a few years later out of that Bible study included a young man by the name of Louis Giglio. Some of you have heard of him. Now one of a pastor, a preacher that's been known all over the country and had an amazing impact on college students and adults as well all around the world. And out of that little season in the 1970s, so many people were put on fire by this guy who just gave us his life. And in 1982, he died in a plane crash at the age of 33. He was the chaplain of the Falcons football team. He was the one that discipled Steve Bartkowski, for all you Cal fans that go back to that era. And in this short decade, there are more lives changed because he decided that the best thing he could ever do with his life is just pour it into other people and disciple them. And I guarantee you, I would not be here today without him. And that's the privilege that God, we never can measure the influence we can have until we say, Jesus, I'm willing to take up my cross and follow you. I want to be a disciple maker. And so my challenge to you is don't settle for sitting in a pew. Men, don't settle for just working a job and being a dad. Settle for nothing less than being a disciple of Jesus who disciples others. Women, don't settle just for your career or just being a mom. Be an investor in life for the cause of Christ. Be one who is a disciple of Jesus who disciples others. And students, you can do the same thing. I started this journey when I was 18 years old. And amazing things can happen in this body of believers if we will simply say, okay, Jesus, I want to be a disciple. I want to take seriously this call to make gospel-centered disciples for the glory of Christ. When we do that, amazing things can happen. Let's pray together. If you're serious about this following of Jesus and want to be a disciple of his, it begins by placing your faith in him. It deepens by committing, by laying down everything daily for him and closing that loop by being an investor in the lives of others. Heavenly Father, help us to find true life in you. Help us to lay aside the things that just don't matter. Help us, dear God, to let go of our lives, to be willing to lose them for your sake so that we can find true life indeed. And I pray for this church and every individual in it that you will so deeply impassion us with the love for Christ, that we will change this world for your glory. Heavenly Father, we want to live for your glory. Thank you for this privilege. Thank you, Jesus, that you're worthy to be followed and in you life is found. In your name we pray, amen.